Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16, John chapter 16, we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of John. We've come to the 16th chapter. We've come to that section known as the farewell discourse or the upper room discourse, the night before Jesus is going to be crucified on the cross. He is gathered with his disciples on that evening, and he has some things to say to them. He has some promises to make to them because they're very sad that he is going to be leaving them. He has told them that. They don't understand all the details of that, but they know it's impending. In a few hours from his speaking these words, he will be arrested, he will be tried, and then the next day, by noon, he will be crucified on a cross. That's kind of gives you the context of where we're at, and maybe understand why Jesus says some of the things he says to his disciples on that night. And one of the most important things he says to them is that I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send a paraclete. I'm going to send a comforter. I am going to send the Holy Spirit. He is going to be the stand-in for me. No longer will I be beside you, but now I will be inside you. Do you understand? You've had the benefit for 3 years for me to be beside you. But when I leave, things will not skip a beat. I will now be inside you. God the Holy Spirit will come and will dwell within you. Because you as a believer are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. If you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. God does not dwell in everybody, like people sometimes say. God only dwells in believers, those who have place their faith in Jesus Christ. And he tells them these words of comfort. The Comforter will come. The Comforter will come. He's already said some things about the Comforter in John in this scene. Go to John 14:16. 14:16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. He will be with you forever. 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Then we saw in John 15:26, a couple weeks ago, when the Helper comes, when the Paraclete comes, when the Comforter comes, when the Counselor comes, he says, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He's not a personal force, as I've said. He's a person. He's co-equal with God. Understand that. He is co-equal with God and fully God. He is not a junior member of the Trinity. He is equal in glory and majesty. And if you're a Christian, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. All believers are connected because we have a oneness produced by the Holy Spirit living in us and indwelling us. I told you in this section we're looking at here in John chapter 16, we started this last week looking at this. I told you that we are looking at some essential roles of the Holy Spirit. This is not all the Holy Spirit does, but these are essential roles that he does, especially in light of the ministry that these men will have once Jesus is gone. Notice in 15:16, I come back to this often in our discussion because this is the mission. He says this in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. That is what you're going to do. You are going to do that. You are going to be involved in fruit bearing. You are going to be involved in evangelism and seeing people come into the kingdom of God, and God is going to use you to do that. And they're not going to be able to do that on their own, and that's why he's sending the Holy Spirit to help them do that. They're going to have to do that in the face of opposition. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. There's going to be persecution. The world hates Christ. They're going to hate you. But it'll be the Holy Spirit that is your comforter. It'll be the Holy Spirit that is your strength. It'll be the Holy Spirit that enables you to speak in the midst of all that, boldly proclaim the truths of the gospel. And your fruit will remain. The world will think they've conquered it, but they will not. They never will. The gates of hell will never prevail against the building of the church of Jesus Christ. You will be successful. It won't be easy, but you will be successful, and the Holy Spirit will come, and He will be the one that will help you do that. And here are some essential roles of the Holy Spirit. There are four of them. We talked about one of them last week. The first role of the Holy Spirit, because you see, these are things that Christ does. These are things that Christ did while He was here, and now He is leaving, sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will do these things now. The first one He mentions, you see in verse 8, this ongoing ministry of Christ will have the Holy Spirit now being the one who will convict the world. Convict, exposing the world, testifying against the world, correcting the world. The world has wrong thinking on certain things. The Holy Spirit will come and correct that. The Holy Spirit will come and help the world to understand what the truth is about these things versus what the world thinks is true about these things. He gives three categories here. The world has the wrong view of sin. We talked about that last time. The wrong view of sin. The world thinks that sin is just simply the bad things I do. The bad things I do, the list of the bad things that I'm involved in. But Jesus says, no, it's much different than that. He says in the commentary in verse 9, notice verse 9, He states these categories in verse 8, and then He gives commentary on each category in verses 9, 10, and 11. Do you see that structure? Categories listed in verse 8, commentary about each one in verses 9, 10, and 11. The real issue is, when you stand before God one day, it will not be a list of sins. It will be this question: did you put your faith in the sin bearer? Are you trusting the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin? You see, you either pay for your sin or you trust Christ to pay for your sin for you. Your ultimate issue will not be the sins you have committed, but what did you do with Jesus Christ? That is what the Holy Spirit comes into the world to testify about. We went into great depth on that last week. The second one He lists, the second category that He listed, was the issue of righteousness. You see that in verse 8 in the list, but you also see the commentary about it in verse 10. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. People think righteousness is a matter of making sure that I do the more right things in life than bad things. Just keep my good pile higher than my bad pile, and then I'm a righteous person. That's the world's view of righteousness. And it makes me worthy of heaven if I have done more good things than bad things. And Jesus corrects that for them. The Holy Spirit will correct them of that thinking and showing them, no, it's not about good thing, doing enough good things to make up for your bad things. No, you've got to be perfect. You've got to be perfect to go into the presence of a holy God. If you one day want to go into heaven, you had better be as perfect as Christ is perfect. Problem, none of us can do that. Problem, none of us can be like that. And the reason I say that is because that's where Jesus is. I go to the Father and you no longer see me. If you want to go into that perfect place, that perfect environment where sin cannot exist, then you have to have the righteousness of Christ. And you can't have that. You can't do that yourself. You can have it imputed to you by faith in Christ, and that's the issue. You can have it by faith in Christ, having Christ's life accounted to your life. And you can stand before God righteous based on your faith in Christ and what He did. In other words, you're not trusting in your righteousness to take you to heaven. You're trusting in the righteousness of Jesus to take you to heaven. And when you stand before God one day, He says, why should I let you come into my heaven? You can say, it's because I'm trusting in the perfection of Jesus to take me there. I'm trusting in the perfection of Jesus to take me into a perfect place like heaven, to be with a perfect and holy God. I'm trusting in the righteousness of Christ. And then the correction they also need is in the area of judgment. You see that in verse 8. And judgment. That's a category problem that the world has. And then we see the commentary about judgment in verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The world thinks wrongly about judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict the world about their wrong views on judgment. How does the world view judgment? Well, the world does not think there is a judgment. There's no judgment. How could a loving God ever judge anybody? That's the world's thinking. Or they think if it is a judgment, it's really for the really bad people, Hitler and Stalin and guys like that, who are really, really bad. They're the ones that will face judgment. But somebody like me, surely God will just wink at what I have done and not be as concerned, because he's got bigger problems with bigger people who've done a lot more sins than I have. God's not happy with those people, but he's happy with me. The point is, the Spirit comes to convict the world of their wrong view and wrong thinking about judgment. Listen, you're either in one of two kingdoms, folks. You're either in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. You're either in the kingdom of God because of your faith in Jesus Christ, or you're in the kingdom of Satan because you were simply born into this world in the flesh. The prince of the power of the air, we're told in verse 11, the ruler of this world, see that, verse 11, has been judged. The captain of that kingdom, the king of that kingdom, has been judged, and therefore his followers will face the same destiny. They too will be judged. If you are not in the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't belong to Christ in his realm, in his kingdom, then you are in the kingdom of Satan. You are, as we are told in Romans chapter 5, you are an enemy of God. Until you come to the peace offering, until you come to the peace offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, and put your faith in the peace offering, you are at war with God until you come to faith in Christ. You're not at peace with God. I'm talking about peace. There's a war between you and God. I'm not talking about the feeling of peace. I'm talking about the peace. There's no peace. It's war. Romans 5 says, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews warns us. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God will react to this evil world. Ben prayed it just right. He said the right words. We live in a world that's under judgment. And unless there's repentance, men will face judgment. Leaders will face judgment for leading us down a path that kills unborn babies and other immoral things that they're promoted, unless there is repentance. But men will face judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then judgment. Reading Luther's book, 1 minute after you die. 1 minute after you die. Have you ever thought about 1 minute after you die? Then what? This is on the back of the book. I wrote it down in here, so let me read it to you. This is a preview of final destination. Preview of your final destination. He says this, 1 minute after you slip behind the parted curtain, you will either be enjoying a personal welcome from Christ or catching your first glimpse of gloom as you have never known it. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. You cannot change your mind 1 minute after you die. It is set. There is judgment by the judge of the universe. And your judgment can be one in terms of I put my faith in Jesus or I've rejected Jesus. And those who reject the Son will be rejected by the Father and face eternal gloom, eternal judgment. I don't even like to stand in this pulpit and say those words. Those are painful, painful words. Yet I have sat by the deathbed of many people and said, what's going to happen when you open your eyes? What's going to happen if you don't come out of that surgery and it doesn't go well? The Bible says you will stand before God. The Bible says there's an eternal destiny for those who believe in Christ and an eternal destiny for those who reject Christ. So that is the work of the Holy Spirit we see in these passages. He convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world regarding righteousness, and he convicts the world regarding judgment. And listen, these guys need the Holy Spirit to do this kind of work. I can't stand in this pulpit and do it. I can't convict anybody of these things. Just think about it this way. These men were scared. These men were weak. These men were frail. These men, they could not figure things out. They would get mixed up and confused about things, forget things that Jesus had taught them. They were just human beings like you and me. And Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit, and they become bold, bold as lions. Bold that on the day of Pentecost, they stand up and they preach boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. These same scared men huddled in a room a month before, now they're in public proclaiming the truth of the gospel. That is the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. But you know something else? The power of the Holy Spirit was also working in the audience that day. The power of the Holy Spirit was also convicting people in the audience. If you read this in Acts chapter 2, what does it say? People crying out, saying, "Oh my goodness, we've killed our Messiah. We've pierced him. We killed him. We put him to death," convicted of what they had done. Folks, that is not a man's words that do that. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. The same Holy Spirit that gives the preacher the boldness to proclaim it, and the same Holy Spirit that works in the hearer's ears and heart. And that's what these men needed, because they couldn't convict anybody of anything. They couldn't change anybody. They couldn't save anybody. That's not what they could do. All they could do was trust Christ, be filled with His Spirit, and allow Him to use them as vessels, preach the gospel, and trust His Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those who were hearing that day. It's pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. That's how it worked in your life. Somebody preached a message to you, and the Holy Spirit comes along and tears down your walls of resistance to where you put your faith and trust in Jesus. The walls of resistance are so thick in all of us, but the Holy Spirit is the only one that can tear them down, can crash through them, and reach us right where we tick. The seat of our will in our heart. Okay, so you got the first essential role, the Holy Spirit. He convicts, and that's needed. These guys need the Holy Spirit to do that for them, or they're not going to fulfill the mission. He goes to verse 12, and he kind of gives a transition in verse 12. Let me show you that. Look at verse 12 of John 16. John 16, verse 12. Transition. I have many more things to say to you. That's kind of like I'm starting to sum things up now. It's getting late. Their brains are full. They're overwhelmed. Peter's probably feeling sorry for himself because he's been told, "You're going to deny me this night," and he's trying to think, "Oh no, what's going to happen?" We're told in verse 6 that sorrow has filled their hearts. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, so I'm going to sum things up. He is going to say more things to them before he ascends. We're told that in Acts 1:3. But beginning in verse 16, as you move through everything, he's going to start summing things up. Now, though, he is going to say three more things that the Holy Spirit does. And folks, these three things are so important, so very important. They're critical to you. They are critical to these men. They are critical to the church. These things I'm fixing to tell you in terms of the role of the Holy Spirit. These three things I'm about to show you beginning in verse 13. Essential roles of the Holy Spirit. One of them is called divine recall. One of them is revelation of truth. And the third one is the exaltation of Christ. You'll see that as we look at these. Let me read these verses to you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. This is verse 13. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The first thing he does, let me show you this in verse 13. He says in verse 13, he will guide you into all the truth. Stay with me. All the truth. What does that mean? All the truth. Does that mean that he will have all the truth about mathematics included in this, like 2 plus 2 is 4, will that be part of it? Will it be all the truths about geography? Is that what we're talking about as well? Are we talking about all the speculations of the world and all the psychology and all the philosophies of the world? Are we talking about those kinds of things? Is that what he means by will guide you into all truth? Does it have to do with science and all of those truths of science? Is that what he's talking about in that verse? Many have said it does. Many have said, yes, all truth is God's truth. That's the banner that they will fly. All truth is God's truth. Therefore, God the Spirit, it's all God's truth. All that stuff is out there. A lot of times people say that. You know why they say that? It's because they want to import something into Christianity. They want to import psychology or philosophy or some speculation into Christianity. I submit to you that is not what Jesus is saying. All truth is not mean all those things, though some of them may be true and most of them are false. Does not say that, mean that at all. What truth is Jesus talking about? Go to verse 26 of chapter 14. Notice in verse 26 of chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. There you are, all things. He will teach you all things. What all things is the Spirit going to teach them? It defines it for us in the rest of the verse. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. There you go. That's the truth that the Spirit is going to teach them. All the things that Christ has been teaching them. He is going to give divine recall. The Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance all the things that Christ has taught them. I'm going to teach you all, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He's the Spirit of truth. Everything that Jesus taught them, a recollection of everything that Christ has taught them for these past 3 years. The Holy Spirit is going to give you a divine assistance to remember them and remind you of them. What he said while he was here. What he taught you while he was here. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. They were also ear witnesses of his teaching. Think about it. How do I know about the Sermon on the Mount? How do I know what was taught in the Sermon on the Mount? How do you and I know that? Because one of the apostles remembered it and wrote it down. Did he remember it rightly or did he get it wrong? Did he slip in some of his own ideas? I mean, over time, human memory can fail. Over time, your memory and my memory can get weak. Over time, circumstances can change in my life and I can interpret things differently and think of things differently. Over time, that kind of those kind of changes happen. Keep in mind, they didn't start writing the Bible until 30 years until after the time of Christ. 30 years. And so for that period of time, they've got to sit down and write something. How are they going to do that? Can you remember what you learned in high school or college or any other course you've taken the last month? I mean, think how our memories work. But here's the promise of the Holy Spirit to these guys, and they need this, folks, and you and I need this too. We need for the Holy Spirit to work to bring them remembrance, divine recall. We need the Holy Spirit to assist them with the all things that Jesus taught and bring back to memory and remind them of. They need that. They will need that as they're speaking, which won't be 30 years later, but while they're speaking, they will need to be reminded of what Jesus said. And then later when they start writing it all down. That is very, very important. The Spirit of truth is the one who is going So he's going to bring that to remembrance for them. And they could then speak, and they could write with confidence. And we can read with confidence this book. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. He is the source of all this, my friends. He is the source. This is not a man-made book. What in the world are you doing here on Sunday morning focusing on a book if it's written by men, right? Think about the book. Just think about the book. The book. And how many people in churches, true churches around the world, are gathered on a Sunday morning to talk about the book? Why are they talking about the book? Because the source is the Holy Spirit of God, not just any old book. The wise and all-knowing Holy Spirit will teach you all things. That's why we believe in inerrancy. You know why? One of the reasons we believe in inerrancy is because the source is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It's very important. The source is Him. It's a supernatural book because He is the one that its source. These men were not dependent on their own memories. That's what I want you to see here. They weren't dependent on their own memories. They were dependent on the Holy Spirit. And they could launch out in ministry with confidence, knowing that they had the words of Christ, that they had the Spirit's help to speak the words of Christ, to speak truth, because they had the Spirit of truth. Divine recall is an essential role of the Holy Spirit, bringing to remembrance the teachings of Christ to these men. They're going to need that. They're just regular people like you and I. They forget things, but they were going to have the Holy Spirit to remind them. Secondly, notice the third essential role. The first was convicting the world. The second is divine recall. The third, you notice, is revelation of new truth. Revelation of new truth. Look also at verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. Notice, and He will disclose to you what is to come. What is to come? The Spirit will speak to these men. He will hear from God the Father, and He will take that transmission. He will give it to the apostles that they could have the truth of what is to come. We know that He's going to be reminded of what has been said, but now we're talking about revelation of what is to come. What does all that mean? First thing I want you to notice is this is not a promise to everybody in the church. There's been promises made on this night that all of us could say, yes, He is the vine, we are the branches. Yes, those are certain truths that we could apply. This is not a truth we can apply. We don't get divine revelation. This is to these men to bring to remembrance of their experience with Christ. We never heard Christ speak. They did. And these same men are going to be the ones who get new revelation, new divine revelation. This is not to everybody in the church. It's just to those men. They're the foundation, Ephesians 2:20 tells us. Their teaching is the foundation of the church. They need their words to be from God. We don't want their opinions. We don't want their thoughts. We want God's thoughts. The church is not built on man's thoughts. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles' teaching, the once and for all delivered to the saints' teaching, the doctrines. And Paul said, Christ is the cornerstone, and those men are the ones who would receive infallible, direct revelation from God. Jesus is saying the Spirit's going to remind them, and then He says He's going to teach them. If any subject wasn't covered by Jesus, get this, if any subject wasn't covered by Jesus, He is going to teach them, give them new revelation about it. Very important, new revelation. Think about their need for this. Think about their need for this. They're going to face new situations that they did not face when Jesus was around. Think about this with me. They didn't have a Bible to turn to. They faced a situation in the church or faced a situation. They didn't have a New Testament to turn to. They didn't have a source like we have to tell them what to do. They had the Old Testament, which is helpful, but here's the cross that's going to be dividing things, and things are a little different on this side of the cross. And they need wisdom. They need truth. They need to know what would Jesus do in these situations. People in the church in those days, when anything happened, they would always run to the apostles. What would Jesus do? What do we do? They look at these 11. They say, guys, what does Jesus want? How does Jesus want us to handle this? Let's have some examples here. Acts 6, caring for the widows in Acts 6. That's never happened before. That's never happened before. Jesus never spoke about that issue. God, we need divine revelation. How do I do this? What do I do with this? Acts 10, Peter is invited to a Gentile centurion's house. What do I do with that? What would Jesus do? Acts 15, the Mosaic law. People are starting to say, you got to keep the law in order to be saved. You got to add the law to the gospel. What would Jesus say to that? That wasn't in those remembrance things. This is new revelation is needed to tell me how to handle these things. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? You've got to understand the pressure they are under. They are going to be going out to represent Christ, and Christ is not going to be there for them to tap on the shoulder and say, what do we do? Jesus says, but I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll be there. And I will guide you into all truth, and you will know what Jesus would do. What Jesus would do. I heard this from someone. I thought this was a really good way to illustrate this. Think of the church. Think of an upside-down pyramid. Base up here, down there like that, okay? That's a pyramid upside down. At the base is us. We're up here. And all through history, all the churches of history are all on this wide base. Down here at the pinnacle, that's the apostles. That's what's on their shoulders right there. You get it? All of this history of the church has depended on the doctrine of the apostles, the teaching of the apostles. How do we behave? What do we believe? Do you follow me? Do you see the pressure on these men? We've got to get this right. We've got to record this right. We've got to depend on the Holy Spirit to be the one that guides us and teaches us in all these things. And it's not, and I want to say this, it's not these men. These men are not carrying the weight of that. The Holy Spirit is. But it started with them. And the reason you and I gather around the book is because the Spirit of Truth revealed it to them, taught it to them. Now Jesus is going to go away. You see, Jesus is going to leave. They're going to be awash in a sea of relativism, and they're going to be awash in a sea of conflicting opinions. They're going to be awash in a world filled with that kind of stuff, speculations and philosophies. We need the truth. And he says in verse 13, go back and look at verse 13 again. He says, the Spirit of Truth will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. You heard Jesus say that? I'm going to speak what the Father tells me. In other words, you see the pipeline here. The pipeline is the Holy Spirit from the Father through the Holy Spirit to these apostles. That's why I tell you this is an important passage of Scripture. This is essential doctrine of the, an essential role of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is inspiration. Understand inspiration. When I talk about inspiration, when I say I don't mean the men were inspired men. Don't misunderstand. These were not inspired men. It's misused a lot of times in our vernacular. We'll say, well, I was sitting in the valley, or I was sitting by a lake, and I was inspired to write a poem or paint a picture or sing a song or whatever. That's not what we're talking about. It's not that the men were inspired, folks. It's that the words were inspired. Follow me? The words were God-breathed words. That's very important in the doctrine of inspiration. They weren't inspired men. That's not true. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what they wrote down was God-breathed words. Let me show you the mechanics here of inspiration. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. This is sort of a process here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. And here Paul is talking about things God has revealed. He says in verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." You see what he's saying there? Talking about the mind of God, understanding the mind of God. He's talking about the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Spirit is like in your spirit. Your spirit knows what you're thinking. The Spirit knows what's in the mind of God. That's what we're saying in verse 10. It's the Spirit that knows that. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man," verse 11, "except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one understands except the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God is in touch with the mind of God. The thinking of God, what God says and what God commands and what God wants and wills. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that God the Father thinks a thought, God the Spirit understands it and reveals it to his apostles. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Just what I said, the Spirit who knows God's mind passes it on to the apostles. That's what Paul's saying. That's where it came from. That's where revelation comes from. It comes from the Spirit who knows the mind of God. There's no middlemen here. There's no middlemen. It was direct revelation to those 11 men and later the Apostle Paul. Verse 13, "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught," notice, "by the Spirit," combining, notice, spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. The apostles used the very words of God. Given by God. The Spirit was the pipeline to them, superintending the writing of the Word of God. Got to understand that. That is so very important to understanding why we hold to inerrancy, why we hold to the doctrine of inspiration. Why we believe the Bible has authority in our lives, why we believe the Bible is sufficient. If this is just a book filled with errors, then we don't have a spirit of truth. We have a spirit of lies. If this book is just man's document, then we don't have divine wisdom. We just have human wisdom. And the reason we're gathered around this book on this morning is because we believe these things about the Bible. The source is God Himself. And we want to hear from God. You came here this morning because you want to hear God's words. You don't want my words. They're meaningless. They mean nothing. It's God's words that matter. It's God's authority that matters. It's God's wisdom that matters. I need that. You need that. And so the apostles are going to go out and they're going to use the very words of God to do ministry. They're going to encounter things out there. Everything, Paul even made one statement in 1 Corinthians 7. I got a message, I got an opinion about that. And he was clear when it wasn't from God, if you recall, on marriage and divorce. Divorce and remarriage. When he was talking about that, he would throw that in. He would say, not from God, but he made it clear when there was a distinction between this is divine and this is my opinion. It's wisdom, I believe, but this is my opinion versus this is directly from God. The verse I would say, another verse I would take you to and show you is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was made by an act of human will, but by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It's very important because these men, it was not their own ideas, it was not their own interpretations of things, it was they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't robotic, it was in their own personality, it was in their own style of writing, it was in their own environment and they lived in and grew up in, their own intellect, all of that was in the writing. But the Holy Spirit is the one who's the source. He moved them along, a leaf in a stream. Imagine a leaf that falls off a tree into a stream. It goes where the stream takes it. And that is exactly what happens in inspiration. Spiritual thoughts become spiritual words in the transmission of Scripture to the doctrine of inspiration. It was a monumental responsibility that Jesus is giving these men. Monumental. You're going to lay the foundation, and what you and I know today is because of these men and what Jesus is saying in these verses, that they were men who received divine recall of what happened before and divine revelation of what was going to happen. And it wasn't so much them carrying the responsibility, it's the Holy Spirit who carried the responsibility. Understand that too. We don't trust in those men's availability to do, being able to do anything more than you and I could do, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit working in them that brought us to the Scriptures that we have today. And the reason we believe they are without error, because the Spirit of truth is the divine source of it all. All right, let me take you to the last verse, two verses. Verse 16, 14. This is the third or fourth central role of the Holy Spirit, and that is he exalts Christ. John 16, 14. When the Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. That's verse 15. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. He will glorify me. Jesus says when the Spirit comes, his mission will be to glorify me. He's called the Spirit of truth. He loves the truth. If you tell me you're going to have a ministry and truth is not important to you in that ministry, then I would say that's not a ministry of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have a ministry of the Spirit where the Spirit is involved. You say the Spirit is involved if you don't care about truth. You must care about truth because the Spirit of truth cares about truth. A ministry that doesn't care about truth is not a ministry that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, it says in this verse 14, is preoccupied with Christ. He will glorify Christ. He does not draw attention to himself. The Spirit's mission is not to do that. A lot of people today draw a lot of attention to the Holy Spirit. I don't think we should never talk about him like he doesn't exist. He does exist. He's the third person of the Godhead, and he's very important. But he's not the most important. He exalts Christ. Kevin DeYoung said this, the focus of the church is not on the dove, but on the cross. The Spirit never says, look at me. The Spirit says, look at him. J.I. Packer says, show me a person focused on Jesus. That person is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Helper will come and glorify me. He's just kind of summing things up in verse 15, from the Father to the Son to the Spirit to the apostles. That's the pipeline. Jesus promises divine help from the Helper. Listen, men's hearts are so hard, we need the Holy Spirit because we cannot penetrate men's hearts. Only God can do that. I can beg and plead with people to come to Christ all day long, but their hearts are hard. God, the Spirit, is the one who must break through their hearts. Kind of just summarizing here for you at the end, but that's why the Spirit's role in convicting is so important. His role in revelation is so important because the disciples had bad memories. They needed the Spirit to help them and remind them. And they needed new revelation because there were problems they had never faced before when Jesus was here. And the apostles are the foundation, and the Holy Spirit draws attention to Jesus Christ. The communion table today reminds us of that. We're going to be moving into that now, but I just say this to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, he says whoever believes in him will live. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Apart from Christ, there's judgment. Apart from Christ, there's eternal hell if you die without him. I'd encourage you to place your faith and trust in Jesus this morning. I'd encourage you to ponder the cross that we're going to talk about here in a moment. I encourage you to ponder what happened at the cross, where your sin, why there even had to be a Jesus, why there even had to be a cross. It's because of sin. It's your sin and my sin. If there was no sin, we wouldn't need Christianity. We wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need a cross. It's because of your sin and my sin. I glory in the cross this morning because that's where my salvation is. And what happened on that cross, where Jesus took my sin and it was judged in my place, and I can go free and have eternal life by faith in him. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for this word that we have seen this morning. Thank you for these truths about the Holy Spirit that we've examined this morning. God, don't let us become a church that is cold or indifferent to these things, but help us to recognize it's because of the work and the central role of the Spirit that we can have a ministry in this church, that we can have a word of God in this church because of what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.